This morning we began a series dealing with what it is that forms the common ground for a local church. I get very concerned that churches can forget who and what they are and what they're all about. And if we don't continually go back to the scripture and say, this is our purpose, this is what the New Testament church was organized to do, this is why we're here, we end up expending our energies in some very good and positive directions that are not central to the local church. There are many things that we do in the church that are great ministries but are not central to our purpose. And we can get confused. And I think we have to understand, until we're good at being what the Bible says a church should be, we really don't have the time or the money or the effort to expand into other places and other ministries. In particular, I think we've got to remember what the Bible says about the unity of the church. So often churches grow by people coming in having been attracted to the ministries of the church. And I really see a danger, and I think in this coming century that's going to be characteristic of churches. People do not add themselves and grow and become part of a body. They become attached to a ministry. This church has a youth ministry, and I want my kids in it. This church has a good ladies ministry, and so I want to get involved in that. This church has a real ministry in this area, and I like that, so I get involved here. I like the Sunday school class. You don't join a Sunday school class. You don't join a ministry. You join a body of believers. And you have to become attached to them. Notice what we read earlier, and it says in verse 41, and there were added to them 3,000 souls, or about 3,000 souls. That means that they were joined to them, and everything that follows from verse 42 to 47 is meant to show you that they were not kind of added, like one here and one there, or we added them at the bottom of our list, you know, like churches do, how many people this week and that week. It means there were joined to them, that they all become an integral whole. They become a unit. They're an organism, not just an organization. And we have to keep that in mind. That's what we're all about. And what I want to do tonight is to look at verse 42. I'll spend more time next week on it, but particularly in verse 42, talk with the communion service in view, talking about the breaking of bread and its significance for the early church. Let me begin in verse 42. And they, that is this new group, the apostles and the others who were present at the day of Pentecost, okay? I don't think that that is simply the apostles. I think that there were more than just the 12 apostles. I think it's all the disciples that were present on that day, plus the 3,000 souls who were added that particular day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I think that you have in one sentence the key, the theme, the outline, the pillars of what a church should be. Those four things, if you want to know how is a church to be organized, what is the central mission and theme of a church, it's those four things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, which I understand to be the ordinance of communion or the ordinances, and prayer. Those are the four key elements to the church. Okay? That is what the inward ministry of the church is all about. God gave the church a commission, which is its outward ministry. This doesn't say anything about missionary endeavor, about evangelism. That's the outward mission of the church, the commission of the church. That's a wholly separate issue. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But what is our function as a unit? How do we minister? What's the basis of our organization? It's these four things. And that's very, very simple. I don't need somebody's chart. I don't need somebody's little acronym to kind of run down it. These four things are what we are all about. I want to talk of how they fit together next week, but for tonight, I think it's interesting that he puts communion there right up with those four, okay? And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. You can understand how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine because the apostles had already been teaching on the day of Pentecost, correct? You can understand how they can continue steadfastly in fellowship because it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, they were all in one accord in one place. Okay? You can also understand it says they continued in prayer because that's what they were doing. Waiting for the Lord, they were all in prayer in the upper room. So out of these four things, you've got three of them that they have already been doing. Okay, you can already see in this chapter where they've been praying, where they've been together, fellowshipping in one accord, where the apostles have been teaching. But there's one element in there that's additional that we see no mention of on that first day that must have happened on the day of Pentecost as well, and that's communion. Because it says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. What I want to do tonight is first we'll pray. I want to show you why the phrase breaking of bread refers to communion specifically, not just simply to eating together, okay? And then I want to talk about why we as a church have to put this primary value on communion, why it becomes one of the pillars of the church. Let's start with prayer. Oh, Father, there's so much to know and to learn, but keep us simple. Keep our hearts based upon those things that you put in your word. Let us have the priorities you put there. Father, may we know what we're all about and why we're here. May each one of us know how we fit into this body that you put in this place, which is Brooklyndale. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes in the ancient Near East, not just in Israel, the phrase breaking of bread can simply mean to eat. Don't tie it to the word breakfast, all right? Breakfast is a word that means to break your fast, which means you didn't eat during the night, which means you probably weren't a teenager, okay? So for those of you who weren't feeding hours, weren't, you know, all night long, breakfast means I break my fast as the first meal, you know, after that long wait. Well, breaking bread had a different meaning entirely back then. It was the idea of a common meal, inviting others in and eating together. But in the sense of communion, it becomes the phrase breaking bread takes on a special significance. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. We'll just look at when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. I want to remind you that the Lord's Supper was based upon the Hebrew observance of the Passover. The observance of the Passover, the celebration actually has two parts to it. There is a general meal, a big eating feast meal like Thanksgiving. And then there are certain parts to the ceremony at the end of that meal that are very, very specific. Okay? In the early church, they observed the Lord's Supper as the church innovation, as a church, what's the term I want to use? As a brand new way of celebrating the Passover. They no longer celebrated the Old Testament feasts. They no longer celebrated the Old Testament holidays. But they did celebrate the Passover in a new fashion as the Lord's Supper. And so what the early church would do, the Jews in the early church in particular, is on any night they had communion, they'd also have a fellowship supper called an agape feast. And they would get together and as a dinner, if you will, like we do, and fellowship with one another. And then after they were done, they would have the Lord's Supper. And Paul criticizes them, not just for what they do during the Lord's Supper, but for what they did in the meal before the Lord's Supper. He says, you guys get together, and at the end of this meal, you're going to have the communion service, but instead, during the meal, some of you have food, some of you don't. Some of you have had so much to drink, you're actually drunken. And he said, that's ridiculous. And now you say that you're coming together and you're about to partake of the Lord's Supper when you've been so selfish and so separate. So even in 1 Corinthians 11, you can see that there was a meal and then the Lord's Supper. So the word breaking bread in terms of eating is naturally going to be associated with the Lord's Supper because there's a meal associated with it. But the breaking of bread has an even greater significance. Look at verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. I think for the first 30 years of my life, I had the idea that the breaking of bread symbolized Christ's body that was broken for me. It doesn't. Okay, there is no place in the Bible where that association is made. In fact, when we talk about Christ's body being broken, what's the one thing that the Bible is very specific about the passion and the agony of Jesus Christ? Not one bone of his was broken. Okay, and I realize we use it in a metaphoric sense. His body was broken in the sense that his health was broken, in the sense that he agonized. But what are we telling our kids? You ever wondered about that? I grew up thinking his body was broken and the bread was broken. The Bible never makes that connection. It connects his body with the bread, but the breaking of the bread is specifically connected with distributing it. The reason why you broke the bread in the Passover service was to give it. One person broke the bread and handed it out to each person. There were three loaves in the Passover meal. Two of them were eaten, and one of them was broken in half, okay, and saved for a later time. And the idea of breaking bread was the idea of eating in common. I break it off and give to you. I break it off and give to you. I break it off and give to you. It's the idea of a joint meal. Breaking bread together is the idea that there is one loaf, okay, and it's not the Father. It's not the kind of loaf I'm talking about. There's one lump of bread, and you break that lump off little bit by little bit and give each person a piece. And so it's a distributive meaning to break bread. One loaf. Turn with me. Let me show you where this, how this follows through in the book of Corinthians. First, in 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 4 first. See if I can find what I'm looking for here quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what he says here. He's talking about sin and the Lord's Supper. By the way, many of the people, the apostles who wrote the New Testament, connected and he said, how can you countenance sin and still come to the Lord's Supper? You'll read about it in the book of Jude. He says, these people, they don't care anything about a repentant lifestyle. He said, you know what they are? They're stains and blots on your agape feasts. And he said, you shouldn't countenance sin and come together for the Lord's Supper. This is a place for people who want to put sin away from their life. Hear the same thing, and he talks about immorality among their number. But notice what he says in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And notice that word lump, one piece, okay? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a what? New lump. All right. Too many Baptists take that to heart. You know, they're one new lump. But what he's trying to say is at their meals, the bread was one piece of bread that was then broken and each person had a part. That's actually something that would occur to them. Today, we don't have that kind of bread unless we buy it special. You know, they talk about it's the greatest idea since sliced bread. Well, our kids don't know that there was a time when there wasn't sliced bread. You know, they get it from the store sliced. Well, back then, it's leavened bread was pita-like bread, sometimes higher, but mostly was pita bread. And unleavened bread was actually broken off, like the matzahs we have today. And the idea of breaking the bread was in order to distribute it, was in order to break that bread and to say, we each get a piece. One for each of us. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, which is, of course, the key passage in the New Testament. See if I can find what I'm looking for here. Let's go to chapter 10. And let me find it here. In verse 16, he talks about the two parts of the communion service. The cup, which represents the blood of Christ, and the bread, which represents his body. And notice what he connects with the bread in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, what's he mean? He means we share it. That bread that we're breaking off, just like Christ broke a piece off and gave one to everybody, aside from Judas, whom he had already sent out. Because he was an unbeliever. It's a sense of sharing. It's a sense that we each have this in common. And now let's come back and make the point of what's going on in Acts. This morning we were talking about the fact that the church was started by people who had a common experience. All of them had been born again. All of them had repented. All of them had the Holy Spirit come to live inside of them. Well, the breaking of bread was part of that common experience. It was a way of saying, you're just like me. You're just like me. You've had the experience just like me. And that's what communion service is. When we partake of it, we do so as individuals and as a group. Every person makes a decision tonight of whether you're going to partake of communion. First thing you do is you look at yourself and say, if I partake of this, I'm telling everybody that Jesus died for me and that I love him and that I'm going to live that way. Don't do it. If you can't make that testimony, that's personal. But you're also saying, just like you, I have the same experience. Just like you, I'm all of us in the same place. That's why we wait for one another and partake together. That's why we break the bread and put it in plates first, so that you can take one and wait. That's why, in most cases, Baptists always use separate cups. Okay? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, wait for one another. Tarry for one another. You know, don't have one be done before the other. That's why we always wait and you always partake of communion at the very same time. Because it's a joint activity as well. It's meant for all of us to say we've got this in common. Every last one of us has been born again. Christ died for us and we know it and we want to live that way. And when God started the church, he started them with something brand new. There was never a joint communion service. There was the Lord's Supper, which was instituted as part of the Passover. But this is the first time you've got the Lord's Supper, and it's not tied into the Passover. It's uniquely for the church. And they must have done it on the day of Pentecost. They started it. I think it's so important that churches realize that one of the pillars of the church are the ordinances. So often these ordinances become traditions. How many kids can, by the time they're 18, really tell you what it meant to be baptized and when they were baptized and what the significance? I can't tell you how far along I was in the Bible college before I started finding out what the Lord's table was all about.
I had partaken of the Lord's table, I don't know how many times, ever since I was like 12 years old. But it was never significant. That's why in my ministry, I make the service centered around the Lord's table, because it's one of the pillars of the church. It's one of those things that causes you to think about who and what you are. It's one of those things that keeps you centered on what's important. It's kind of like being married, you know. You spend so much of your time being parents that you forget how to be a husband and a wife. You spend so much of your time being a father and an income earner that you really forget how to be a lover. You spend so much of your time in the daily grind of the family that you forget. Your family is based on the husband and the wife. That's the center of that family. And if you don't put your major effort and energy into the husband and the wife, if it's going to the children, if it's going to the church, by the way, or if it's going to work, that family can exist. You've got to remember who and what you are. You've got to remember the bond that's unique between you and your wife. Well, communion service brings you back to what uniquely ties you together in this church. It's not that we've got the people who are oriented towards doctrine, the people who are oriented towards music. Every church has that. It's not that we've got the givers and the takers. Every church has that. It's not that we've got different ministries. You get too involved in what you do in the church. Communion brings you back to what you are. You are a part of the body of Christ. You're connected to Him. And that first day, He instituted a service that they would always remember, that they couldn't forget who and what they were. And He brought them together. And can you imagine what it would be like for those Jews who had their first taste of anything Christian was at Pentecost? They get saved, they get baptized, and then what do? They have a communion service. Can you imagine what it was like for them that they barely knew who Christ was? They had heard stories, and now to hear the words, "This cup is my blood which is shed for you." That must have been shocking to them. This body, this bread is my body. You know, those things must have been fundamental to them. It was a complete change of life. No more worshiping on the Sabbath. No more sacrifices. All of these things all on one day. Well, these things we swallow easily. We've never had to do them. But we've got to remember that communion is central to the church and the Lord's Supper. You ought to make a big deal about them. It ought to bother you if we don't see people being baptized. It ought to bother you if the Lord's Supper isn't important. It isn't central. And that's something we teach the younger people. Every generation learns from us. This is important to us. It's amazing to me that the bigger the church gets, the less significant its ordinances get. They don't know the other people sitting in the auditorium. It becomes a problem. I've been in a church and served communion with 400 people. That is a real difficult thing to do. Some churches do it well, by the way. You don't need to be small to do communion well. You can be large and do it well. But it becomes a problem, and the tendency is, well, you know, let's put that off to the side. It's not central. You got to keep it central. The Lord's ordinances are one pillar of the church. You never forget who you are and where you've come from. You can't be so busy with the fellowship and so busy with the ministries that you forget what you are. When it says later in the passage, in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I assume that that is also talking about communion service and agape meals together. I don't think it means that everybody simply invited one another over to eat. Okay? When it talks about house to house there, it's not talking about a visitation ministry. Every church has had them, people who show up to visit you right before mealtime. You know, hey, I'm here to visit, you know, and is it supper time now? Oh boy, you know, well, that's biblical. No, that isn't what this passage is talking about at all. This passage is talking about communion. And they would have agape meals together. I'm assuming, and I take the position, that they already had house churches. If by the time you get into the epistles, it's quite obvious, there's a church that meets in your house, there's a church that meets in your house. And this group met in the temple, but they also had to meet in house churches. How are you going to take thousands and thousands of people and meet their needs and train them and disciple them sitting in the temple? How are you going to bring the family into it? And so I believe that they also organized in house groups as well. But notice what it says about the way they did it. Breaking their bread from house to house, and their food, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's how they partook of the meal. No pretension, no class distinctions, no sense of this is something that's only for a few of us. That simplicity of heart is really important. That word simplicity here is that same word we've been talking about, hoplos. No double motives. Absolute singleness, absolutely only having one purpose. That's why Paul hates it when he comes and sees the people at Corinth and there are class distinctions. At the agape festival, agape feast, the supper before the meal, some of you have food and some of you don't. He said you're supposed to be one. As a church, we have to get that through our heads that the way we partake of this meal has to be such that we think of ourselves as one. 100 years ago, churches took communion more seriously. On the other hand, they did some things that we wouldn't care to do. Anybody remember what our practice in this church was 100 years ago? Haul out an old constitution. They called them communion cards. Did they ever do that during anybody's memory? They're probably passed away at the beginning of the last century. You read our constitution sometime, the old one, and you'll see that what happened is they checked up on your attendance. Okay, and based on your attendance and other factors, they then issued you a communion card, which was kind of your pass to get into the communion, and you could partake of communion. And only those who had communion cards could partake. It was kind of like a voucher system, you know, and the deacons would pass the plate down, and you had, oh, I got one, you know, over here, you know. Well, we today, that, by the way, that's a century ago. And the reason they put that into place was because they took church attendance seriously, which is something that we could wish for to have that same view today. But we don't do that because we don't police the table. To us, it's a very simple time. You examine yourself. You look at your own life and you look at your own testimony and say, I know I'm a born-again believer and I intend to live that way. If those two things are true, maybe I've sinned plenty this week. Most of us have. That's not the point. The point is, what are my heart and intentions? But it's simplicity. I don't have double motives. I couldn't tell you which of you partakes. What I do is, while you're taking communion, the first thing I do is I work on my life. And while the bread is being distributed, that's a time for reflection. I work on that. While the cup is being distributed, I usually read. At the end of the bread, I pick out the passage I want. I couldn't tell you which one of you partake of communion. I don't want to know. I might ask myself, why is so-and-so not partaking of communion? I don't want to hear the heavenly voice saying, that's none of your business, you know. And I'm sure the Lord would, a voice saying, what's it to you, Smith? So I don't want that. I don't want to know. I want this to be simple. This isn't a time for distinguishing between the saints and the sinners. It's the Lord's people saying we're only here for the same reason and we're all here for the same reason, that Jesus died for us and we want to live that way. That is simplicity of heart and the gladness. Do you look forward to communion? Do you actually anticipate it? Is there a gladness in the way you partake? If you notice, a lot of times with the music, what we try to do is, while the bread is being distributed, the music is more sober and reflective. Then when the cup is being distributed, it's more praising and upbeat, and the gladness element comes out. You have to have both. Supposedly, if you've repented and gotten things straight during the bread, then you should be good during while the cup is distributed, whatever its contents might be. Tonight it's cran grape. So I found that out this morning. So it's the fruit of the vine and the bush. You know, we're doing it all tonight. But I'll tell you something. The gladness is a sense that, yes, this is right. I leave communion service not with a sense that I'm better, not with a sense that, oh, great, I got my name on the roll, but with a real sense that Yes, that's the kind of Lord I have. Yeah, I've been reminded of it again. Yeah, I'm going to get out there and start to correct some of those things tomorrow or tonight, as the case may be. Just a sense that everything is right between me and my Lord. There's a relief that I need these times to be brought up short and to be brought to a place of saying, okay, Lord, let's start it again. Wash me again and make me the way I ought to be in my daily life, just like you've done for me eternally. That's what the gladness is. And I think when it says from house to house they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, there is no way to serve communion to 3,000 people in those days. They didn't do it. They would have done it just like the Passover service was done. Small groups within the house. Remember when Passover was established? Everybody had to be inside their house, nobody outside, you and all the people who were part of you. So I think even the house to house is tied to the fact that the communion service grows out of the Passover service. What we do here, though, is emphasize this communion is showing what we have in common. Our common ground is that each of us is making testimony publicly by partaking of communion, just like we've all made testimony in the baptismal pool. The ordinances make public the fact that we share a relationship with Christ based on his death and resurrection. And those are the things that tie a church together, and those are the things you've got to keep in the center of what you do as a church. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, I praise you and I thank you tonight for who you are. I praise you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'd ask that our hearts might be free tonight, that those things that we might have brought with us, any unworthy thoughts, certainly looking back over how sketchy, how incomplete, how thoughtless our life may have been this week, this is a time for thinking about what Jesus did in his life and in his death. Cause us to relish the safety, the security, the love, the forgiveness that we have in Christ. May we live like that. May we partake of this table tonight with simplicity and with gladness. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See if I can find the hymn I want. It starts with "Break Thou the Bread of Life." See if I can find it here.